our Old Testament reading, Psalm 37, verses 5 through 15. Let's read in unison. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct.
Their sword.
15 as well. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Our New Testament reading then this evening will be from Revelation 12, 13 through 17. Revelation 12, beginning at verse 13 and reading through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Thus this reading from God's holy and inerrant word. You may be seated. The title of the message this evening is Dealing with Persecution. Just prior to the Beijing Olympics, the Chinese authorities, in an attempt to clean up the city prior to the arrival of thousands of foreigners, engaged in a crackdown on the church. In one case, authorities actually brought in welders and welded the doors of a church shut tight, imprisoning a pastor and his family who refused to leave their church. The church is also under persecution in Muslim countries. In Saudi Arabia, there are house churches meeting. The authorities know of the existence of these secret congregations, but do nothing unless there is a need for a public show of force. Thousands of Christians have been driven from their homes as refugees in the Sudan. There has never been a century when the church did not experience persecution. In first century Judea, the church was under attack by the Jewish religious leaders. In ancient Rome, the church was driven underground, meeting in catacombs. At the time of the Reformation, the Huguenots, French Christians, were persecuted by the papacy. When the church is persecuted, are we to think that the shepherd has abandoned his flock? No. Our text this evening gives us a little-known fact about persecution. Satan, here called the dragon, persecutes the church precisely because God, through his Christ, has defeated him. Satan, the dragon, persecutes the church precisely because Christ has defeated him. Well, let that sink in for a moment. Satan, our enemy, your adversary, the devil, the Apostle Paul calls him, is a defeated foe. Early in his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan. This took place when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, Matthew chapter 4. 3 times the devil tempted him, and 3 times our Lord successfully rebuffed those temptations by quoting the book of Deuteronomy, quoting Scripture. Matthew chapter 4, let me just rehearse that for you. There it says, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The devil then took him up into the holy city and stood him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, jump off, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Then Jesus said, again quoting the Scriptures, quoting the book of Deuteronomy, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then the devil took him up onto an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, "All these things I'll give to you if you just worship me." And our Lord Jesus Christ successfully rebuffed that temptation of Satan as well. And he said, "It is also written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And so Satan was defeated when he thought he could tempt Jesus. And just to take one of those temptations, if he had been successful in tempting him to throw himself off from the pinnacle of the temple in a show of force, after all, if I throw myself off from the pinnacle of the temple, the angels will bear me up, lest I dash my foot upon the ground. If he had somehow caused Jesus' death at that moment, then our Lord could not have died on the cross for our sins. A little later, in Luke chapter 10, we read that the 70 disciples whom our Lord sent out returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to your name, subject to us in your name." At this, our Lord declared, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy," and that's the devil, "and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Luke chapter 10 and verses 17 through 19. And so there, the Lord is assuring his people that he has defeated Satan. He is a defeated foe. Well, let that thought grip you, brothers and sisters. Our Lord Jesus Christ declared that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He declared that. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." He who is the truth incarnate said that. He was telling the truth. Satan fell like lightning from heaven. So, brothers and sisters, as we do battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil in this present life, and we shall do battle. And as I mentioned, I think it was last week, but in a recent sermon, one of the Puritans said we have two choices when we're tempted by Satan. We can flee or, fight or flight. Those are our choices. We can fight Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ fought him, and we can fight him in the power of Christ. Or if we don't feel we're strong enough, then we need to flee. We need to pursue the option flight. So as we do battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil in this present life, we can take comfort from the fact that our enemy is a defeated foe. Well, if he's a defeated foe, why does he still cause us so much trouble, we might ask? If he's a defeated foe, why is he on the loose, seeking whom he may devour? Well, we're going to try to answer that question as we go through the sermon this evening. Satan indeed is a defeated foe, and this is the message of our text from the book of Revelation. Take a look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13. Here we read, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." Remember what our Lord said again, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." He puts it in the past tense. He didn't say, I believe by faith that I shall one day see Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And John is really speaking of that here in Revelation 12, where he says, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." Well, we've already identified these personages in our previous studies. We've already learned who the dragon is. You have to go back to verse 9, just a few verses up. And we find out the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So who is the dragon? The dragon is the devil, or Satan. Well, who's the woman? The woman who gave birth to the male child is the church, the covenant people. Mary, the mother of our Lord, was a Jewish girl. She was a part of the Jewish church. She was part of Old Covenant Israel. She was a devout girl. She was a girl that is highly favored of the Lord, as the angel told her. Blessed art thou among women, the angel told her. Here was a girl that knew the scriptures, that prayed an eloquent prayer, that could say, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And so she was a part of the Jewish church. She was part, if you will, of that olive tree of which the natural branches were broken off, and now the branches that are wild by nature are being grafted in, and at the final day the natural branches will be grafted back into their own olive tree. She was part of that. So the woman is the church. Well, who's the male child? The male child, as you might be able to tell from looking at the New King James Version, where the word child is with a capital C, the word represents the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan is the dragon, the woman is the church, the male child is Christ. And look at verse 13 again. "When the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth," in other words, that he had been definitively defeated by Christ's superior power, "he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." The dragon or devil is committed to the church's destruction. He would like to destroy this church. He would like to destroy any faithful Christian church, because the church is a testimony to the truth of God's word, to the truth of Jesus Christ, and it exposes Satan as the deceiver and as the destroyer that he is. So he's committed to the church's destruction. But don't forget, we just learned that he fell from heaven. He is a defeated foe. All his attacks on the church are rooted in the fact that he has already been conquered. He has been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear saints of God, you need to be educated about our enemy. There are two extremes that are to be avoided when we think about Satan. One is to deny his existence. The other is to be obsessed with him. Two opposite extremes. Liberal Protestants are likely to deny his existence and power. They say, "We are too sophisticated to believe in a literal devil." People might have believed that a long time ago, back when there was a lot of superstition and a lot of ignorance, but we are too educated to believe in a literal devil now. And of course, they're wrong when they say that. Are they actually wiser than our Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke about Satan, who did battle with Satan? Is Matthew chapter 4 just a bit of a Christian myth or a literary device. No, it's true history. Jesus did, in fact, do battle with Satan, and he won at the time of his when he was tempted by the devil. Well, on the other hand, some fundamentalists are more likely to be obsessed with Satan. Well, we must not become overconfident, dear child of God. I've already referred, I've quoted, and I've cited two verses, but let me read them in their entirety. Write down the references. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 and following. So our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. A roaring lion is a powerful foe. Someone recently gave me a book to read, and I've started it. I read the first few chapters of it. That talked about slaying a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And there's a story in the Old Testament about a man that did, in fact, do just that. There's a picture of a spear on the cover of the book, and probably, likely, the man had to be armed. I cannot imagine a man killing a lion with his bare hands. I don't think that that would happen. But our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. Now, when do lions roar? They roar when they're about ready to suppress their prey and destroy their prey. So the devil is like a roaring lion. So we cannot deny his existence like the liberal Protestants. We have to agree that he is, in fact, a foe, a very deadly foe, for that matter. Well, on the other hand, knowledge is power. For the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2:11, write that reference down as well, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know the words to the beautiful hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, A Bulwark Never Failing, Our Helper He Amid the Flood of Mortal Ills Prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Remember the lesson then. Satan tempts his church, or tempts the church. Satan tries to destroy the church because he knows that he is a defeated foe. He knows that his time is short. He knows that one day he's going to be in the lake of fire. And the book of Revelation teaches that. It tells us at the end of the book that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. It tells it how in Revelation chapter 20 that he laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and at the end of that time, let me get this right. At the end of his time, he's released. He must be released for a little while, but then at the end, he is cast into the lake of fire. Well, let's go on then. Revelation 12 and verse 14. It says, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Here the church then is taken into a place of refuge. It's in the wilderness. She's taken on the wings of a great eagle, and I'm here apparently a reference to God's mighty power. And she goes into the wilderness where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time. Well, you need to learn biblical counting. Time is singular, times is not plural, it's dual. It's two times. And then half a time is half of one time. And so a time and times and half a time is 3.5 times, or 3.5 years. And so she's taken into this place where she can be nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Brothers and sisters, we have the Lord's Supper, do we not? We know that Christ nourishes his church. He gives himself. He says, "My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." He gives us himself. He nourishes us. He strengthens us. He encourages us. And he tells us, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He nourishes his church. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus nourishes his church with himself? Isn't it wonderful that he doesn't send us out to do battle in our own strength? As I preach this evening, one of our number has been experiencing decreasing strength because of a lack of hemoglobin in her blood. And she's been very tired recently. The oxygen isn't getting to her cells. And maybe we have felt tired. Maybe we felt weak. Maybe we felt weary. Maybe we have felt as though we couldn't put one more foot step ahead of another. Maybe we felt like lying down and giving up. But remember, God nourishes his church. He nourishes us by giving us Christ to be our spiritual food. The woman's flight into the wilderness, then, is not evidence of her abandonment by God. It is not a sign that she has lost the battle, or that events are out of control, or that somehow God is not able to care for her even though he would really like to. No, it's not evidence of that at all. God is in control. He's nourishing his church. Verse 15, "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." Ordinarily, when we think of dragons, we think of fire coming out of their mouths. But here's a dragon where a flood of water comes out of its mouth. Here, perhaps, is an allusion to Israel's exodus from the land of Egypt. Though Pharaoh wanted to destroy her, the Lord supernaturally preserved her and brought her to Sinai to worship himself. Pharaoh commanded the Israelite children, and especially Moses, to be washed down the Nile. He wanted all the little boy babies to be thrown into the Nile River. And at certain times of the year, the Nile runs with a great strength. He wanted all those boy babies, as it were, to be washed down the Nile, away from their parents. He wanted to depopulate the church. If there's no boys, then little girls cannot grow up to be mothers and to have more seed in the church. He wanted to destroy the church. But Israel came up out of Egypt, escaping with a mighty number. And the book of Exodus explains that there were some 600,000 men. And along with that, we can understand that there would be 600,000 wives, there would maybe be another 1,200,000 children, there might have been 2.5 million or so that all came out of Egypt, a great number. They came out of Egypt. Then Pharaoh counted on the Israelites being easy pickings as they were backed up against the Red Sea. His armies were pursuing them, and they couldn't go anywhere. They were right up against the Red Sea, and they couldn't go through. And he thought, "I'll just pick them off. They're unarmed. They're not an army. I'll just destroy them one by one." Well, you know the story. What did the Lord do? He parted the waters, and he delivered his people, destroying the armies of Egypt in the process. It was as though the earth opened up and swallowed the waters and And the Israelites went through on dry ground. The waters were heaped up, it tells us in the book of Exodus. And God protected his people as they came out of Egypt. Take a look at verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, we've already said that the woman represents the church. So who are the offspring of the woman? As far as I know, this is the only time in the New King James Version where the word sperma, which is the Greek word here, is translated offspring. It's literally the word seed. That's what it means. It is used where the parable of the sower sowing his seed, it's used there. In some of the modern translations, it's translated descendants. And that's not a very good translation, in my opinion, because it's plural rather than singular. But here it's translated offspring. It is a singular word. It's a collective word. It refers to a lot of people that are the progeny, if you will, of the church. So he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Here, the word, as I said, is literally the word seed, and it calls to mind the first publication of the gospel. Genesis 3, verse 15. Remember what that says, a very important text. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here God speaks to the serpent, and he tells him the gospel. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. The seed there has a twofold meaning. It could be Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, not the seed of man in this particular case. And it can also be all those who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Not by the seed of man, but by the seed of the Spirit. The seed of the woman then, the offspring of the woman, are the saints that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But he will not be successful, because he's already a defeated foe. Christ has defeated them, or defeated him. So, dear saint of God, how should we deal with persecution? We must learn to understand it from a biblical perspective. Satan is a defeated foe. And even in the midst of persecution, God has not abandoned his church, but promises to bring her through victorious. In our Old Testament text this evening, in Psalm 37, we read of how the enemies of the church want to destroy her. We read in verse 12, "The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken." Yes, there are those that want to destroy the church. There are those that persecute the church. But we, the Church of Jesus Christ, need to learn how to deal with persecution. We deal with it with knowledge. We have to understand it from a biblical perspective. So please remember, brothers and sisters, Satan is a defeated foe, even in the midst of persecution. And we have not experienced a lot of persecution here in this country. It may come, but even in the midst of it, let's not lose heart. Let's not give up faith in Jesus Christ. Let's remember, God has not abandoned his church, but he promises to bring her through victorious. Our Lord Jesus spoke about this as well in Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you, when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The dragon then is fighting a losing battle, for he has already been defeated at the cross and at the tomb. He thought he gained a victory over Christ when Christ died on the cross. But at the tomb, he rose from the dead. He will never die again. And so ever since Christ's ascension, ever since he went up to heaven and said, "All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Ever since that event, history has been a mopping up operation. The victory has been achieved. There are still little pockets of resistance that have to be put down. But there's no chance that the tide is going to turn. There's no chance that the war is going to go against the church. As Chilton says, the church militant, that's us here on earth, fighting the good fight of faith, the church militant, so long as she is the church obedient, will be the church triumphant as well. The church militant, so long as she is the church obedient, will be the church triumphant as well. That is certainly the teaching of God's Holy Word. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know that there is terrible persecution of the church going on in various places in the world. We know, Lord, that the adversary is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. We're not unaware of his devices. But Lord, we do thank you that he is a defeated foe. Thank you that there's no uncertainty about the outcome of the battle or of the war. Christ is going to be victorious. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging our hearts through your word. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. The closing hymn this evening is number 663.